are praying. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, the man of conflict. This is the fourth conflict story or account out of five. We will finish this series next Sunday. Do you oftentimes shy away from conflict? Are you like Abraham, who lied about Sarah being his sister instead of his wife in order to avoid conflict? Conflict or peace at all costs, no matter what you got to do? Are you a chicken when it comes to conflict? Well, I can be a chicken. I can be the coward of the county. Shout out to Kenny Rogers, the late great. Not Jesus. His earthly ministry is defined by conflict or marked by conflict. His followers are marked by conflict. Yet Jesus uses that opportunity of conflict to speak truth into the lives of people. Today we will look at this confrontation with the Pharisees over the Sabbath. And you may be asking yourself, is this even relevant for me today? What's the big deal about the Sabbath? I am hoping that we see that the Sabbath still applies to us today and that we are to observe it and to keep it holy, but also that we do not worship a day, we worship the Lord of the Sabbath. May you see it as relevant. May it increase your spiritual growth. May you see the real Jesus today. Would you stand with me as we read this passage of Scripture? One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." May God bless the reading of his words. You may be seated. You almost saw that I didn't get through the name there of the high priest. We are on the way to church this morning, and you have these different resources on how to pronounce the names of the high priest, which are names in Scripture. And I just want you to know that I did not pronounce it according to how to pronounce the name. And it was interesting. We're going through the phonetics of it. So anyway, we're just going to leave it where it is right now. Why is Jesus such a controversial figure? Let me give you some background, okay? The Sabbath is the pinnacle of the Pharisaical tradition. That is what Jesus is addressing today. John MacArthur says, "The Pharisaic system, the system of works, merit, self-righteousness, achievement, attainment of spiritual relationship with God through ceremony and ritual and external law-keeping, found its focal point in the Sabbath. Every seventh day of the week was the main day for Pharisaic religion. The Sabbath started at sundown on Friday, and it ended at sundown on Saturday." So what is so bad about keeping the Sabbath if the Bible tells us to do so? Well, it had to do with these man-made regulations that the Pharisees had created, things that you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. I want to read just some of these to you. My resource is Mr. MacArthur once again. I'm not going to read all of them, but just to give you some insight on what these regulations encompassed. There were 24 chapters of Sabbath laws. Just think about that for just a moment. One rabbi said he spent 2.5 years studying one chapter to figure out all the minutiae. For example, you couldn't travel more than 3,000 feet. Now, some say you can't go more than 1,999 steps. If you take the 2,000th step, you have violated the Sabbath. One way to get around this so that you could go further is that on Friday, you would put your food at least 1,999 steps away from you so that you could walk to the food and you were granted another 1,999 steps to come back. Let me see if I can find another one. No burden could be carried that weighed more than a dried fig or half a fig carried two times. If you put an olive in your mouth and you rejected it because it was bad, you couldn't put a whole one in the next time because the palate had tasted the flavor of a whole olive. If you threw an object in the air and caught it with the other hand, it was a sin. If you caught it in the same hand, it wasn't. The beginning of ESPN Sports Center highlights. If a person was in one place and he reached out his arm for food and the Sabbath overtook him, he would have to drop the food and not return his arm, or he would be carrying a burden that would be a sin. Now, you want to talk about a diet plan. Maybe Jerry needs to adopt that one. You know what I'm saying? Right at 6 o'clock on Friday, I reach out for food. The Sabbath overtakes me. That's it. You could not bathe for fear when the water fell off of you, it might wash the floor. If a candle was lit, you couldn't put it out. If it wasn't lit, you couldn't light it. A radish couldn't be left in salt because it would make it a pickle, and that's work. No more grain could be picked than you could put in a lamb's mouth. An egg could not be boiled, even if all you did was put it in the sand, and the sand there, if you know anything, could boil an egg. These are just some of the things about the Sabbath regulations. Zeal and sincerity do not make a belief system valid. Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 10 when he addresses the Jews. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul is saying that the Jews do not have knowledge because it is not based upon the revelation of God. And the revelation of God in its fullness is found in Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. But the Pharisees wanted to create their own system of righteousness, and they were very zealous for it. They were sincere at times about it, but that does not make it valid. So Jesus confronts them, and he gives them the word of God over the word of man, and that is confrontational. That is controversial. Jesus announces that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and as the Lord of the Sabbath, how was the Sabbath defined? Well, we must go back into the Old Testament. You know from Genesis 2:3 that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Exodus 28:10, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. I'm sure you have just read Exodus chapter 31 that talks about the Sabbath beginning in verse 12, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Notice the connection between keeping of the Sabbath, and the pursuit of holiness or spiritual growth. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. That is the seriousness by which God established the Sabbath. The Pharisees, with their good intentions, they believed by keeping the Sabbath, well, I won't say good intentions, but their intentions were that they wanted to observe the Mosaic law, and also by the keeping of the Sabbath, that would usher in the coming of the Messiah. What they didn't realize is that they are in the presence of the Messiah. The kingdom of God is at hand. So what did Jesus do that stirred them up so much? Well, it says here that he was going with his disciples through the grain fields, and he began to pluck heads of grain. Luke says that they were rubbing it together so they could get the fruit from the inside so that they could eat it. Matthew says they did it because they were hungry. Is this a violation of the Sabbath? In Deuteronomy 23:25, it says, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. They are not doing anything that is in violation of the Old Testament law. It's just that they are doing it on the Sabbath. And that is when Jesus just flattens them and says, have you not read? How many of us like to quote things from Scripture that are not found in Scripture? Do you know? Well, I believe the Bible says. No, it doesn't. This reminds me of the verse from John 5:39-40. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. R.C. Sproul says, Jesus' question suggests an ironic criticism of their knowledge of Scripture. Jesus does not justify himself by laying Scriptures aside. He rather shows his understanding of its depth and its proper application to human need. He appeals back. I don't know, I didn't catch this until last night, I don't think, as I was going over this sermon. Notice, and he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? He is actually comparing himself to being the son of David, which is the promised Messiah, but he is doing the same thing, how he entered the house of God, and he ate of the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. David was on a mission at the time that he goes to the high priest of the day, and what you had there was what is called showbread, or bread of the presence, and they replaced it every Sabbath. Hot bread, 12 loaves to represent the 12 tribes of Israel would be put out. The week-old 12 loaves would go to the priests as their portion in order for them to eat. You can go and read this in Leviticus 24:5-9. Now, isn't it interesting how I get hung up on stuff? I know that you're probably not interested. Did David, when he went there, did he eat the hot bread? Or did he eat the week-old bread that was reserved for the priests? I can't find anybody that really gives me an answer, but I have to believe it's the week-old bread that they were taking off the table and the hot bread was being placed upon it. But it had to be a bread that didn't really dry out all that much or mold, right? I guess a little mold doesn't hurt you. I don't know. Me and Owen experimented with some mold this week, and we've survived. Jerry had made some pasta, that healthy pasta that doesn't taste like real pasta. But anyway, and she had a little bit of Alfredo sauce. So we had some left over. Was it on Monday? Was it Monday, Tuesday, somewhere around there? And so I'm looking for the jar of Alfredo sauce, and I see one. I should have known from it being in the back of the refrigerator that that's not the one we used the night before. But I look at the date. Date's still good on the jar. We're eating it. I mean, we're just having a good old time. And Emma comes in there and says, there's mold all in this. So then you go and you start looking up on WebMD what the complications are going to be. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that where you've got something going wrong with you and you're like, hey, let me go check out what this symptom could be on WebMD? And it always comes back, and I'm not trying to make light, as a brain tumor. I don't understand. I got something wrong with my knee, but I've got a brain tumor. Okay. But anyway, I'm looking up. Okay, mold can have serious effects upon your body. It can actually affect your breathing. Well, I was like, well, how am I going to know if it's the COVID or mold at this point? Sorry. Anyway, we survived. This is what R.C. Sproul says. Executing a divine mission, talking about David, as the Lord's anointed, David ate the consecrated bread normally reserved for the priests. Christ, as the son of David, allows his disciples to fulfill their physical needs so that they might continue their mission of redemption, a work that always is lawful to be done. So Christ is on a mission. It is a mission of redemption, just as David was on a mission and had to eat of the bread of the presence there in 1 Samuel 21. Christ is on a God-ordained mission. He is God. He is the God-man. The physical needs must be met. He is teaching also that necessity always overrules ritual. Ceremony, ritual, tradition never stands in the way of mercy, kindness, goodness, necessity. But I've got to take a side trail here in the sermon and just address the Sabbath for just a moment. I'm going to use interchangeably the Sabbath and the Lord's Day for us as Christians, because we do know as a result of the resurrection that the early church started meeting on the first day of the week in their observance of the Lord's Day. We find that in Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 as well. And so as I talk about us keeping the Sabbath, I'm going to use that language interchangeably, the Sabbath and the Lord's Day, if you'll just please bear with me on that. We are told in Scripture that we are not to do away with or neglect the gathering together of the saints. I've already addressed this in a sermon several weeks ago. No, the church is not about a building. We can meet anywhere, but it is about the meeting. We are to go out and to be the church and minister to others. But listen, the church is nothing, it is no less than the actual gathering. We are to observe the Sabbath or the Lord's Day as He has instructed us to do. And what did He tell us to do? I just read this from Genesis and from Exodus. He says we are to do two things on the Lord's Day. We are to worship and we are to rest. Worship and rest. This is how we observe the Sabbath. This is how we keep it holy. There was a time in our country where businesses wouldn't be open on the Lord's Day. And we could talk about our culture, but how many of us contribute to things being open on the Lord's Day? How many of us are going to go out to eat here in just a few moments? How many of us are going to shop? Are we keeping the Sabbath holy? Do we realize that we can't be obedient followers of Jesus Christ without following His moral command, God's moral command, to keep the Sabbath holy? You see, the new covenant does make the old covenant obsolete, but not God's moral law. In God's moral law, there is coming a day when the Sabbath is going to be fulfilled. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment, but for now, we are to find our rest, we are to find our worship in God. Does that mean that we can't do anything that's fun on the Sabbath? Can I throw up a ball with one hand and catch it with the other? Called recreation. Well, I believe that recreation can occur on the Sabbath. I think work can occur on the Sabbath when necessary. All I am saying to you is that we can't replace the keeping of the Sabbath. We can't replace it with recreation. We can't replace it with work on a consistent and regular basis. I don't believe that is what God desires. We can't tie heavy burdens upon people like the Pharisees. Like, can we say as a church, can I say as a pastor, the good Christians will be defined on whether or not you're in Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. And if you don't attend those three things, then you're not a good Christian, or at least you're not as good a Christian as I am. Is Sunday school a good thing? Yes. Is Sunday night a good thing as far as worshiping the Lord and getting together as His people? Absolutely. But I cannot put that burden upon you, because the Bible does not speak to how many times we meet on the Sabbath. The coronavirus has limited our gathering, right? So we're here at 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning. We're spread out. We're not meeting for Sunday school. We're not meeting for Sunday night. Are we in violation of God's command to keep the Sabbath? The answer is no. Not if we are gathering together, worshiping, and finding our rest in Him. Jesus says this about the Pharisees: they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. I don't believe that God is concerned with the number of services on the Sabbath. I think He's concerned whether or not it's observed by worship and rest. Does that make sense? God always extends mercy over judgmentalism or condemnation. God's character is one of mercy and grace. The Pharisees' religion is works-based. Therefore, it does not extend grace and mercy. So Jesus is teaching a divine attribute here to the Pharisees at this time. Mercy triumphs over condemnation. Any works-based religion is going to find itself in the middle of hypocrisy because it cannot keep the law or the extra-biblical tradition. Do you even realize that as Jesus and His disciples are going through the grain field, the Pharisees are dogging them? Do you not understand that they have already broken the Sabbath by pursuing them and accusing Jesus and His disciples of breaking the Sabbath? They have gone past the 1,999 steps. But that's what happens with a self-righteous, moralistic religion that evaluates itself based upon performance. We become hypercritical. When things do not go our way, or we don't think people are doing what they should be doing, whether it is government leaders or within the church, what do? We become hypercritical as a nation, as a people. Listen to what Jesus says. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. James says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is what God is teaching here. This is what Jesus is teaching. My gospel is one of humility, repentance, mercy, grace. But we're not merciful as a world, are we? Come on now. We see what is occurring in our culture today, whether it's a battle or a division over mask or no mask, or whether it has to do with the current social justice movement and the cancel culture that we live in. People are critical of others and condemning of others. We as the church need to be leading the way. It's showing what real unity looks like, because we are one in Christ. We should extend mercy to each other, grace to each other. But we don't like that. We would rather talk about the judgment of God, and we even get excited about talking and preaching about the judgment of God. Listen, We should not desire the judgment of God upon this world. We should be crying out on behalf of this culture for God to have mercy and grace and to send His gospel that they may be saved. Are you wanting to see people destroyed? That's sick. I believe that's pharisaical. I believe that's legalism. We desire for God's justice. Absolutely, because we are made in His image and we want justice. But oh, how we need to think about mercy. Jesus' body on the cross, His shed blood, He's inviting us to feast upon His mercy today. And we all need mercy. Mercy's God's not giving us what we deserve. He's given us grace, forgiveness. So, why is He controversial? Well, He's talking about worship over ritual. He is saying that I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not created for you to worship. It was created for man to worship God, to rest in God. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So we use that day to embrace the worship of God, to show that we honor Him, that He is the creator, both physical life and spiritual life. Legalism attaches behaviors, disciplines, and practices to a belief in order to achieve salvation and right standing before God. It is performance-based. Jesus is saying, no. Basis is me, the worship of me, being found in me, living in me, resting in me. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. So as the sovereign God, I define what is to be done on the Sabbath. You can't define what's to be done on the Sabbath. I define it. It's my day. I'm the Lord of it. And there is coming a day when the Sabbath is going to be completely fulfilled. And we are going to find our Sabbath rest for all of eternity in heaven. Well, we will rest and worship God forever. Hebrews talks about this. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We must remember that it is, as John MacArthur says, God who wrote His own fiery finger in the tablets of stone in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And then went on to further designate what that Sabbath should be given to. We say that we believe in God. We look at the Ten Commandments and we say, hey, we believe in the Ten Commandments. We want the Ten Commandments on the wall. Isn't that the Ten Commandments on the wall to my left? I can't see. We want it on the wall. But do we know what it says? It says, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, let me just let you in on a little secret here. If you're not keeping the Sabbath, then you have other gods before Him. The Bible says in the book of James, let me see if I can find this verse real quick. I wrote it down. For whoever keeps the whole law, James 2:10, but fails in one point, has become guilty of all of it. So how can we say that we're obedient followers of Jesus Christ and we are doing this not out of a works-based system but out of love, because the gospel has been preached to us and we have believed and repented and trusted in the gospel. Therefore, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. And with the love of God poured out into our hearts, what we do is not a works-based merit performance. We are doing it for the glory of God, out of love for Him. Good works will flow forth. I know that I am not the best of preachers, but I must be hitting home because I'm not getting any amens, or I can't hear them through your masks. This is a sore subject, I know. But listen to me carefully. If you love God, you will strive to keep the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. So we come to this consideration here as we think of Jesus. Is he a blasphemer or should he be worshipped? Remember that? Insane or deity? I want to read you this quote as we close. Jesus was always forcing people to choose between his gospel of humility, repentance, grace, and faith, and the damning religion of Judaism, full of pride, self-righteousness, merit, and works. Choose Judaism or choose the gospel. There is no common ground. Choose the old wineskins, the old worn-out cloth, or the new wine and the new material. And MacArthur goes and says the choice is still the same. Not that we're choosing between Judaism and Christianity, but are we going to choose Jesus, the real Jesus? Not a made-up Jesus. Not one that we try to fit in a box so that we can feel good about ourselves. But this Jesus that I am talking about here. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is declaring here that he is God. Do you follow him as God, your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted in the gospel? Have you repented? Have you embraced his mercy and his grace? I pray that you will do so today. Let us pray.